ordinance of, we would call it Holy Communion. You may come from another tradition, denomination, church background. You may have called it a number of different things. So we call it in this church, Holy Communion. By the way, as we work through these things, there's no right or wrong. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world celebrate this meal slightly differently and may call it different things. But I think each of these phrases, that different wings of the church, different, if you like, parts of the body of Christ call Holy Communion are really interesting. So Holy Communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which would mean community or fellowship. And when we think of communion, we are emphasizing the community aspect of this act, this sacrament. So we're remembering that we are in community, in communion with one another and with the Lord. That's a good thing to think about as we share in communion. The Eucharist, literally in Greek, eucharis, thanksgiving. So some people in the church would think of this meal as the Eucharist. And it's a great way for us to remember that as we celebrate Holy Communion, we have so much, don't we, as the people of God, to be thankful for. As we thank Jesus for what he has done for us in and through the cross. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters would call this meal the Mass. I found out recently that the reason it's known as the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church is that the final words, the dismissal of the of a communion or Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, bearing in mind the service would be in Latin, was "Ite missa est." "Ite missa est" were the final words, the dismissal at the end of the service. And "ite missa est," don't ask me how, but if you condense it down, becomes Mass. And "ite missa est" means "go, you are sent out." Go, you are sent out. So our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, who would call this meal Mass, they emphasize the fact that as the people of God, we are called to share in this meal and then to be sent out into the world to live as representatives of Jesus Christ. This meal is the meal that the Lord has provided us to feed us and sustain us and strengthen us in our mission to serve him in the world. The Lord's Supper is a phrase not used very often in the New Testament. St. Paul uses it once or twice, and he uses it when he's writing to house churches in the very early church. So in the early church in St. Paul's time, there were no lovely church buildings like this to gather together to sing songs and share in Holy Communion towards the end of the service. Holy Communion would have been a meal that was shared and available to all who would gather together in certain almost home groups, home churches that were beginning to sprout up at that time. What's really interesting is the Lord's Supper, or literally the Jesus meal would be another way of phrasing this. This Jesus meal that the early church celebrated became known in the ancient world as a meal where if you were poor, and you were hungry, and you didn't have daily bread to eat, it was known as a meal and a place where you would be welcome. And as it wasn't just a little mouthful of bread and a sip of wine, it was a whole meal. The early church became known as somewhere where if you were poor, you would be fed. And so that to me reminds us that part of our calling as the church is to be a safe place and to offer hospitality to the poor and those who maybe go hungry. Finally, the agape feast, literally the love party. I like the sound of that. Anyone else think a love party sounds like fun, or is that just me? A love party. This reminds us that at the heart of Holy Communion, it's an act of celebration. It's a party that, again, we have so much to be thankful for, to celebrate as we think about our life in Christ. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing to do, just to shed a few different kind of rays of light from different traditions within the church on this act of Holy Communion. Interestingly, as we think about this meal and the Last Supper, meals, food and drink, play a significant role in the story of Scripture from start to finish. So if you will indulge me, I want to just tell the story of the Bible in four meals, okay? So let's begin at the beginning of the story of the Bible. Let's start and say Genesis 3. If I was to take a big bite out of this apple, or perhaps more accurately, if I had Alison here and just sat by and watched her take a bite of this apple, what story would that remind you of? Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, very well done. So the first meal that we find in the Bible represents the breaking of communion. So communion's broken. Communion between Adam and Eve and between humanity and God is broken at the first meal. The second really significant meal in the unfolding story of the Bible might be Passover, the feast that the Jewish people still celebrate today, in which they remember the story that we find in Exodus of God setting his people, Israel, free from slavery in Egypt. And we may come back to this. The third meal is the meal that we are celebrating tonight, and we're thinking about as we reflect on the Last Supper. We remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples. And finally, there's our fourth meal, that the prophets throughout Scripture, and even Jesus in a parable in Luke 14 refers to, what we might call the messianic banquet or the messianic feast. And this is a picture that the prophets give us of Jesus' return and the renewal and redemption of all of creation. Jesus and the prophets in the Jewish tradition were beginning in the centuries leading up to Jesus to think about and talk about what we would call heaven as being a great feast or banquet. So one of the illustrations, I think, that the Bible gives us of what heaven may be like, a little picture of heaven, is imagine that dream meal that you were thinking about a few minutes ago. Remember that three-course meal that you would just love to be able to enjoy tonight when you go home? Glimpse of heaven is that it's going to be like eating that meal forever in the presence of the saints and in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a feast and a celebration. So hopefully, bear that in mind as we go along. It gives us somewhere to situate ourselves in the story of the Bible. Now, that being said, I'd like to invite Ali up to bring us our Bible reading. If Mel, you could maybe pass out of the Bible. And please do read along, follow along as Ali reads and as I speak. It will help you hopefully be able to at least vaguely keep up with where I'm going. Thank you.
So if you've got a blue Bible, it's on page 1057, or it's Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 21. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table.
Amen. Thank you very much, Annie. So I want us to, as we work through this passage, to think about different ways in which Jesus might be inviting us to respond to him and to meet with him in and through Holy Communion tonight. So really, as I preach, I'm wanting to just invite you to think and be praying about how you might be wanting to meet with the Lord, or how you might want the Lord to meet with you through Holy Communion. So firstly, at the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to draw close to him. Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now, I don't know how you imagine and how you picture the Last Supper scene, but if I can have my next slide, please. So this is Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper, that I'm sure you have all seen before. And I don't know if this is anything like how you imagine the scene when you think of The Last Supper. I call this boardroom Last Supper. It kind of seems a bit like official, a bit like you're in a boardroom and Jesus is ready to look at you and say, you're fired. It's all quite formal, isn't it? People are sat in nice chairs in a neat row. We know from scripture and from the Jewish traditions at the time that this would not have been how people would have shared a Passover meal in this culture at this time. What's much more likely is that Jesus and his disciples would have gathered together, perhaps they would have almost sat in a circle perhaps, and what they would have done is they would have not been sitting on lovely wooden chairs. I wonder who carved those. They wouldn't have been sitting on chairs. They would have been almost sitting on the floor probably in a circle, and they would have been reclining on one another. That was the sort of culture at the time. You would have reclined possibly to your left into the chest of the person you're seated next to. I don't know about you, especially you blokes, but when I'm hanging out with my mates, I'm not quite that touchy-feely. I don't know if anyone else is with me. So let's say, Keith, you always pick on me. Keith, let's say we go out for dinner. It would almost be like if I was to, let's say we go to, nearly said the Dipoli, God bless them, but let's say we went to any Indian restaurant in town. And it would be like if when the food came, I just jumped into Keith's lap and said, you don't mind if we eat our dinner like that. Keith, I don't want to disappoint you, but that's not something I'm planning to do anytime soon. Okay, culturally, we're not that touchy-feely, are we? But in this day, that would have been what things would have looked like. You'd have reclined into the chest of the person next to you. I remember, if I can take you way back, when I was 18, Alison was 16, we weren't going out. I fancied her. I eventually managed to pluck up the courage to ask her out on a date. If you're here and you're under whatever age, you may not know what a date is. It's what we did before online poking and swiping or whatever goes on nowadays in dating culture. You actually had to pluck up the courage to ask someone, obviously via text. I'm not mad. I'm not going to ask them face to face. To send a text to say, would you like to go out? So I did that. And obviously, I was trying to show off to Alison how cultured and sophisticated I am. So I thought could take her for afternoon tea at the Ritz, could take her for dinner at the Savoy. But in the end, I thought I'll play it safe. So I invited her out for a cheeky Nando's. So we went to Nando's together, and I made what could only be described as a schoolboy error, and I ordered wings. Now, please, we all know, don't we? That's your basic dating error. So anyway, 35 napkins later, I realised that was a little bit of an error in judgment. But I thought, it's interesting, isn't it? When you go on a first date, you ask someone out for a meal, don't you? What you don't do is say, do you mind if you come round, we'll sit in my living room right next to each other and just spend 3 hours talking while we're not doing anything? You don't do that, do you? There's something about a meal, there's something about sharing a meal with someone that's an invitation to draw close to one another, isn't it? There's something about a meal as a sort of social tool that allows two people or a group of people to engage with one another at a deeper level. And I think that's something of what we find in this communion meal, that it's an invitation to draw closer to Jesus. Jesus is almost inviting us to sit with him, to recline into his chest and share this meal together. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to find freedom in him. Verse 15, Jesus says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So communion is not something that Jesus just invented out of scratch, plucked out of nowhere and invented. He didn't just randomly say one night, lads, come round for pizza and a few beers. I want to do this thing called communion and invent it. Jesus was celebrating a Passover meal, this meal in which the story of the Exodus is told throughout an evening. And this is a story of God setting his people free. That's kind of like your one-line summary of the story of Exodus. God sets Israel free. And Jesus, as he's eating and sharing this Passover meal, as they're telling that ancient story, what he's trying to say to his disciples is this ancient story, the Exodus, is finding its fulfillment in me. as we remember that God set Israel free, what I'm about to do tomorrow as I head to the cross and 3 days later as I rise again to new life, what I'm actually going to achieve is the rescue and the liberation of all of humanity. So this Passover story is finding its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And he's saying to them, God sets people free. And what he did in Exodus, he's going to do definitively and finally in me. I wonder for us here tonight, how as we share in communion, would you like to invite God to set you free? How in your life are you enslaved? You may be here tonight and you may be addicted to something and you would love God to set you free. In fact, in many ways, we're all addicted. We're all addicted to destructive patterns of behavior that damage ourselves and offend God and break our relationships with one another. Some of you are here and I talked to you a lot about your work life. And some of you, as I talked to you, it's like you're enslaved by your work. And it's like your boss is your Pharaoh. Some of you are going through such a difficult time at work. Perhaps you need the Lord to meet with you in that, to set you free in some way. Perhaps even to call you to something new. Perhaps even to call you on to a new chapter in your career. Perhaps you're here and you're enslaved by sickness. You may be struggling with a physical health problem, mental health problem, whatever it may be. And you would love to, as you share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you would love the Lord to set you free from that physical or mental or emotional pain that you are enslaved by. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to hope in the coming kingdom. Verse 16, Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So here Jesus links the Last Supper, what we would now call Holy Communion, with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what Jesus establishes or inaugurates throughout his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. To have a kingdom, you need two things. You need a king, and you need a domain over which that king has authority. And what we see in Jesus' ministry is signs and glimpses of the kingdom of God. As people are set free, as sins are forgiven, as sicknesses are healed, as blind eyes are open, these are glimpses of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "I will not eat this meal again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And so for us, communion is an invitation to situate ourselves, to find ourselves in the unfolding drama of history, which is really his story. So when we partake in Holy Communion, we are positioning ourselves here. So we are looking back to the Last Supper and to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are looking forward to Jesus' return and the great banquet and the messianic feast that is ours for all eternity as we eat and drink in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And for us, this should be a major source of hope. That we have a story, and really, Holy Communion, it's about telling a story. It's telling the story of the gospel. And for us as the people of God, we know that whatever's going on in our lives, the ultimate story of our life, and in fact all of creation, is headed somewhere. That at communion, we look back to the Last Supper on the cross, and we look forward in hope and expectation to the return of Jesus, or if we leave this earth before Jesus returns, eternal communion with him. Don't know about you, I think that's good news. Feel free to smile. Communion is a reminder that we hope in the kingdom of God. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to rejoice in our redemption. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. So I've already mentioned that Jesus, obviously, he's celebrating a Passover meal. And a Passover meal, by the way, I'm a good Jewish boy. I think I might have mentioned this once or twice before. So my mum's Orthodox Jewish. My mum's side of the family are Orthodox Jews, so I grew up going to Passover meals and actually sharing in Passover meals with my mum's side of the family. And what Jewish people do, and they do it still, is they tell the story of Passover throughout often the whole course of an evening, going on even until the early hours of the morning, and they eat a lot and they drink a lot. Jewish people, I can say this because I am one, they find any excuse to celebrate a festival through food and drink, and they're very, very good at it. And what happens in a Jewish Passover meal is, as part of telling the story as a family gathered around the table, during the course of the meal, you drink several different cups of wine, obviously. And these cups help the Jewish people, help Jewish people to tell the story of the Exodus. Now, there are four cups. So at different points during the course of a Passover meal, you will drink from four cups, which remind them of the four promises that God makes to his people Israel in Exodus chapter 6. So the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. God says to Israel, I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. The second cup is the cup of plagues. God promises his people that he will deliver them from slavery. The third cup is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. So again, when Jesus in the Last Supper, when he takes the cup that he gives thanks for, many scholars and commentators would say at this point in the meal, he's probably taking the third cup, the cup of redemption that reminds the people that God has promised to redeem Israel. It's that cup, so not just a random cup, not just a bottle of drink he found on the table, a cup loaded with meaning and significance. He takes that cup and he says, this cup of redemption finds its fulfillment in and through me and what I'm going to be doing in the coming few days. So Holy Communion is an invitation to rejoice in our redemption, to remember that Jesus Christ, through the blood that he sheds for us on the cross, he has redeemed us from slavery. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to be united in him. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. So Jesus takes one cup, so there's one cup, and he's surrounded by his 12 disciples, and he says, share in this one cup. And what I love about this part of the story is that he unites his disciples in the sharing of one cup. What he doesn't do is say, guys, I pulled out 12 different cups. I want you each to grab one off the table and go into separate parts of the room and drink it on your own, see what you make of it, and then come back. He unites his disciples in this one cup. And as we share in Holy Communion, this is a wonderful opportunity for us, just a little old ragtag motley crew here in Buckingham, to remember that we are united with the church around the world, that our brothers and sisters in all four corners of the earth will be gathering to share in this meal with us. So when you take it, sometimes I think of the persecuted church, brothers and sisters who will be eating crumbs because they don't have enough bread, and maybe they don't even have wine, in basements for fear that the police might come and raid them. We remember as we share in this meal that the Lord calls us to be united in him. And unity is such a big deal to Jesus. Jesus prays for his followers in John 17. Not that disciples would be perfect, that they'd never miss a Sunday at church, that they'd know everything about the Bible, or that we'd spend 8 hours a day praying. Jesus prays this prayer in John 17 for his disciples, the church. And if you're a disciple, Jesus is praying for you here. So he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and this is really great, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So what Jesus is saying here is that the credibility of the church's message lives and dies on our unity, lives and dies on our oneness, on our capacity to love one another, to be one with people, even frankly, if you don't even like them that much, you don't get on with them, they really rub you up the wrong way. Anyone can get annoyed with their neighbour. We're called to be this radically countercultural community that, because we share in one cup, is united in the person and work of Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to remember the cross. Verse 19, he takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it. He gives it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus invites us to remember the cross. My guess is for most of us, and this is certainly, I think, where I would have been very recently, this is where most of us come in, that we see communion as an opportunity to look back and remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I don't know about you, but that's certainly how, certainly before I got ordained and I had to actually read a few books on this stuff, that would have been what I would have said communion was all about. But in Jewish thought, remembering is not just a passive looking backwards and reminding yourself. It's about an active remembering that affects how you live today. So the best illustration I can think of for this might be Remembrance Sunday. So many of you probably come, massive civic act of remembrance we do outside of Remembrance Sunday. He's not here, so I can say this. Will does that, I think, extremely well if you've ever been to that. And we obviously remember the fallen soldiers of the world wars. And the thing with this whole remembering is that I think it invites us to do two things, okay? It reminds us to give thanks for what has happened before. So on Remembrance Sunday, we give thanks for the lives of those soldiers who bravely went off to fight in the war and gave their lives for our freedom today. But it also, I think, one of the reasons Remembrance Sunday is so powerful is that it's a reminder that we must live differently today. That the events of the past, we cannot just repeat over and over again. We must listen to the lessons of history. So there's a kind of active remembrance. I think one of the key, you know, one of the beautiful things about Holy Communion is that it invites us to remember the past, but also to act accordingly today, to think about how we live as the people of God today. And finally, I think I'm going to end with this. At the Last Supper, Jesus invites us to forgive our Judas. So verse 21, the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Does anyone else find it extraordinary that Judas makes the guest list for the Last Supper? Anyone else think that's really fascinating? That Jesus, bearing in mind, he kind of almost kicks off the meal by saying, someone, Judas, is about to betray me. Right? Okay, it's not like Jesus is just ignorant. He's probably quite a prophetic chap and can see these things coming. And it's almost like he knows Judas is going to betray him. And he is still willing to share in this meal with him. And what I find really extraordinary about this is there must be something about Jesus, something in Jesus, that means he has the capacity to forgive Judas in advance for betraying him. He has the capacity within him to know what Judas is going to do and forgive him anyway and invite him to the Last Supper regardless of the fact that Judas is going to betray him. For me, that's an incredible challenge that as we gather around the Lord's table and we share in Holy Communion, we are called to be a people of forgiveness, who don't bear grudges, who don't let bitterness and resentment build and grow in our hearts. We're called to be a people who are incredibly able, as the Holy Spirit enables us, to show forgiveness to one another. In fact, there's places in the New Testament where it almost suggests that unless we are right with our brothers and sisters, So look around you, that would be everyone else in this church. Unless we're right with each other, we're not actually fit to partake in this meal. We're not ready to come before the Lord and to eat the body of Christ and drink his blood, to be fed by him. So I wonder for us tonight, I think I'll end on this. I wonder for us this evening, is there anyone in this church family, any brothers or sisters in Christ who you have fallen out with and you are out of communion with? Is there anyone in this community, either here tonight or obviously not, who you need to either seek forgiveness from or seek reconciliation with, whatever that may look like to you? You know, when we share communion, and we don't often do it at this service, which may well be a slight weakness, that's kind of the whole point of the peace. You ever shared the peace? Gives you an opportunity to look your brothers and sisters in the eye and say, peace. Peace be with you. Whatever way in which we have fallen out recently, peace be with you. Let's make ourselves right with each other so that we're fit to share in this meal and to eat with Jesus. So I want to give us a moment to respond and to reflect. Hopefully I've said one or two things that might give you something to think about as we gather around the Lord's table tonight. Why don't we take a moment to, yeah, just to reflect, to pray, to respond. And then I'm going to give us a moment to share the peace. And when we do that, let's take it seriously. If there's anyone that's here that you're really hacked off with and you're trying to avoid, go straight to them and say, peace be with you, if you're able to. Is that okay? That's quite a direct challenge, isn't it? Just imagine I said that a bit softer. Wonderful. Okay, let's just take a moment to just pray and be still before the Lord.